Turning your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. The book of Ecclesiastes. We are continuing this evening in our series on learning Christ and God's directives for our growth and sanctification. Now, you recall the last couple of weeks we've been looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. We've been talking about trusting God's providence in our trials. We've seen how trials are designed by God to bring us into conformity to Jesus Christ. God's special providence for us is that he might sanctify us and mold and shape us into the image of his Son. The several graces and virtues that were in Christ's own life are the pattern for us. And, of course, the Holy Spirit and the design for our sanctification is to grow in Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 8, said, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So God's design, his providence for our lives, is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. We saw from that wonderful and inspiring text that God's providence for us is to mold us into the image of Christ and that we be perfected in grace by the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as we're to imitate Christ in our lives and conduct, God has designed in his providence that we be conformed into his image. And so in learning to follow Christ, as we saw before, we need to know that God's special providence for our lives is that we become more like Christ, that we imitate him and have the same virtues and graces that he manifested in his life and ministry, that we're conformed to his image. Now, to that end, this evening, we're going to talk about the place and importance of affliction in a believer's growth and sanctification, the several truths that we're to remember when we suffer affliction. And this is very significantly a part of what we've been saying before from Romans chapter 8. And so we remember that if God's design is that we be conformed in the image of Christ, how are we to handle afflictions, trials, suffering, persecution? Because the question is not if we suffer trials and afflictions, but when we do suffer. Now, the Christian life is full of trials, full of adversity. And we're often surprised and overwhelmed by unexpected events, crosses, and even what we would call tragedies. And so we will suffer such afflictions, sicknesses, temptations, and of course persecution for the sake of Christ. And sometimes they will be a mystery to us, why we are suffering. As we look at the example of Job, sometimes we don't realize why God is putting us through the anvil and making us suffer. But just remember that that's part of bearing the cross, suffering trials, afflictions, and of course, persecution for the sake of Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, of course, Jesus said to the disciples, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There, Jesus is talking about the type of affliction that comes through persecution from others. There are many other types of affliction, though. James 1 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing." And so there are many passages in Scripture that speak of the Christian life as a life of suffering, a life of cross-bearing, a life of affliction, and knowing that God's design in all of these is that we are perfected, that we are being slowly but surely conformed to the image of Christ, overcoming patterns of sin and learning to follow Christ our Savior. The Apostle Peter also in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, so that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon those who suffer for Christ's sake. Afflictions, trials, and especially persecution. So throughout the Bible, we're repeatedly told the Christian life is a life of enduring suffering, bearing with adversity, a life of cross-bearing. It is a life of joy, but of joy in suffering for Christ's sake. And we've seen that following Christ means that we not only take up and bear the cross, but we also endure personal trials under the cross with faith, believing that they have a holy purpose and design for our life. Whether it is sickness, disease, accidents, providence, personal tragedies, financial loss, even death, all trials and afflictions that we go through and endure are according to God's special providence, and they're designed for our good. All things work together for good. And so we're to trust in God's providence and to have faith and know that He does all things well. Trusting God's providence in our lives is essential, therefore, to our growing in faith and knowing that the trials and afflictions that we endure are to shape us, mold us, and fashion us into the image of Christ. Now, it's for this reason that Solomon's words and counsel in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, is of such great importance and encouragement in the Christian life. Notice that Solomon says here, he says, "Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what He has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, therefore, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. For surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." Amen. Now, you remember the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, is Solomon's sermon on repentance. It's a solemn declaration of the vanity of the world, the joy of fearing God. And throughout the book, Solomon is exhorting us to find our joy and happiness, not in the world, not in the things of the world, the pleasures of the world, but in Christ and in keeping God's commandments. Even though there is vanity in the world, injustice, wickedness, and great evil in the world that brings us hardship, affliction, adversity, even persecution and suffering, we're to trust in the Lord and we're to find our joy and happiness in Christ, the chief shepherd, the one who is the true preacher and gatherer of His church and people. That's what Solomon is saying. Notice here in these verses that Solomon is saying that God's providence will often be a mystery to us. But we're to know that He works all things according to the counsel of His will. It's all designed for His glory. Man cannot find out everything that happens. We cannot discern God's purpose and reason, even as Job. But we know that it's for His glory and designed for our spiritual blessing. And therefore, He gives us good days and also bad days, days of prosperity as well as days of adversity. One day, therefore, we may be singing with joy, rejoicing in and over all of His blessings. And the next day, we may be weeping in tears of sorrow because of the miseries of this world, some loss, some affliction, some grief that may come upon us. But we're to remember that whether it's prosperity or adversity, God has appointed the one as well as the other. There is a time and a season for everything, Solomon says in chapter 3. A season for everything. And we're to remember that God has appointed every day in His wisdom so that we may trust Him, that we may fear Him, love Him, and obey Him, and that every day, whether good or bad, whether it's in adversity or prosperity, in sorrow and in triumph, we're to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Him in order to bring Him glory. And as we go through trials, we're to remember to consider the work of God. And so Solomon teaches us here how we're to handle affliction, how to handle adversity with grace and virtue. How to learn Christ through adversity. Because that's God's design for us. Consider the work of God, Solomon says. For surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. What does that mean? What does it mean to consider? Well, it means to meditate, study, think upon it with godly reflection. It means to give careful consideration to God's work, to our adversity, in relationship to His Word, in relationship to sound doctrine, His saving purpose, in relationship to Christ and his own suffering and the design that God has in bringing us to greater growth and sanctification in him. So we're to respond to adversity with a right faith and hope and an attitude setting our trust in the Lord, in Christ who suffered for us on the cross in order that we would be raised from the dead. And so it means to take heed to the word of God and observe God's design in our afflictions with faith, humility, and godly reflection. So this evening, there are 10 things we want to look at with respect to the place and importance of adversity in the Christian life and the role that it has in our growth and sanctification in bringing us to conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, learning Christ through adversity. Now, just as we're called to imitate Christ in our lives and conduct, we're always to remember that God is also designed by his providence through our trials, through afflictions, sicknesses, persecutions. All of those things, they're designed to mold and shape us into the image of Christ. If we trust and keep our eyes fixed on Christ. And so notice, first of all, we're to consider the providence of God. In learning Christ from our afflictions, we need to consider the providence and sovereignty of God in them. Solomon says, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, therefore, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. For surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Notice Psalm says God has appointed in his providence not only days of prosperity and blessing, but also days of adversity and affliction. He appoints them. He appoints all things. He decrees, predestines, orders, and directs all the days of our joy and gladness, as well as the days of our sorrow and hardship. And so we're to trust in him. We're to believe in his providence, just as we're to believe is in his grace and mercy. We're to trust and believe in God's providence, even though at times we do not like God's providence. We're to trust that God works in all things and has appointed for us both those good days and also the bad days, the days of adversity, the days of trial, as well as triumph, and to trust that he does all things well, because God is sovereign. He's in control. He brings all things to pass according to his wise and holy purpose. And sometimes it doesn't seem good or right, but we're to trust him, to love him, to serve him, and to submit to him even when it hurts, even when it crosses our designs. God's purposes are mysterious, and we cannot always discern or understand them. Just as we saw in the book of Job. And Job, for a long time, didn't understand why he was suffering and how he was a test case to vindicate God's saving purposes against Satan and in the world of the ungodly. We're to trust him. We're to consider, just as we learn in Romans 8. Paul says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. All things work together for good. God works all things for his good. And we believe that all history has a purpose designed by God, but even our history. And for this reason, we must believe that our life and history has a purpose designed by God for his glory. It's because that he is sovereign, and his sovereignty over us is not tyrannical, but it is good. In Christ and in the knowledge of Christ, there is not only a sovereignty of grace, a sovereignty of love, but a sovereignty of blessing. And whatever he appoints is for our good and blessing, that we might follow him in faith and love. Matthew Henry said, we cannot answer God's design or our adversity unless we trust in his providence and sovereignty. Think of that. We can't understand our adversity and the suffering that we endure unless we first trust in his sovereignty. God has a special design for his people, even in their afflictions and crosses. In all of our suffering, God is with us. And the knowledge of God's providence is vital to our faith and endurance. You know, the hymn says, be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend. through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. God's providence, God's sovereignty is essential to understanding our adversity. And therefore, in learning adversity, in learning Christ through adversity, to handle affliction, we must always consider God's providence and sovereignty. But notice, secondly, consider the passion of Christ. In learning Christ from our affliction, we should always remember Christ's sufferings. Christ's passion and suffering for us. Beloved, Christ suffered for us. Not only the painful and shameful death of the cross, but a great deal of adversity in his life. He lived a life of great affliction and adversity, shame, dishonor, and rejection, all in order to pay the penalty for our sin. He was rejected by his people, Israel, tried, condemned, forsaken by the disciples. He was tempted, persecuted, arrested, reviled, mocked, scourged, and, of course, endured the painful and shameful death of the cross. Jesus, the Son of God and the Lord of glory, suffered great pain and adversity. And so in handling affliction, handling adversity, we should always be acquainted with Christ and his sufferings, to know him. We should meditate upon Christ's sufferings. Our trials and adversity are nothing compared to his. His trials, his cross, has a redeeming value. And because of his adversity, his suffering, we're redeemed from sin. And the only way we can profit from our trials and afflictions, therefore, is if we look to faith in Christ and remember his cross and sufferings, that they sanctify our adversity. Remember Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. Isaiah says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and rejected. We did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, when we go through trials and adversities, one of the most important things is to consider Christ's own suffering. What he endured for our sake. The steps of his suffering, all the way to the cross, until his words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" All of Christ's sufferings are helpful for us to understand our suffering, to sanctify it. In Hebrews 12, after Paul exhorts the saints to endure suffering and not to lose heart, he says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Think of that. When you think of your suffering, the adversity, the affliction, persecution you go through, look to Christ. Look at his cross. Look at his suffering, what he bore. And remember, he knows your pain. He knows our pain. He went through far worse. God suffers with his people. And Christ's blessing is on us when our thoughts, our meditations, our prayers are set on his suffering. As Isaiah 63, verse 9 says, "In all our afflictions he is afflicted. In his love and his pity he redeems us, and he bears us and carries us all the days of our life." And so one of the most important things in affliction is to go through Scripture, and especially the Gospels, and meditate upon Christ's afflictions, his sufferings, the cross that he bore for us, to take the penalty of sin away, but also to give us an example that we would suffer with virtue, with grace, with faith, trusting God. And so, in learning Christ through adversity, we must always meditate upon his suffering and passion. But notice also, we need to consider the point of discipleship. In learning Christ from our afflictions, we need to consider the pattern and design of discipleship in following Christ. Because trials and crosses are a part of the Christian life, a vital part. They're given to test our faith and devotion. They are the way of life in Christ. Jesus said, "Unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." And so Christ suffered affliction under the cross and appoints crosses for those who bear his name. We're destined, therefore, to affliction. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Christ has appointed you to suffer for his sake." After being afflicted by the Lord, Job therefore said to his wife, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not also accept adversity?" The righteous are appointed to suffer. It's been given in the behalf of Christ, Paul says in Philippians 2, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that it is his desire to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to the image of his death. That's the design and goal of the Christian life. That's Christian discipleship. That's what we've been talking about this whole series of sermons. That we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, in large part, through suffering, through bearing the cross, through taking up the cross, through enduring afflictions. Richard Baxter said this: "The good shepherd is not drowning his sheep when he washes them, nor is he killing them when he shears them. Not at all. For by doing so, the good shepherd is marking them off as being his very own." You see the picture of a shepherd shearing his sheep, taking off the wool, marking them. Yes, it hurts for a short time, but it's to mark them as owned by the good shepherd. And so in going through adversity, going through affliction, learning Christ through adversity, we need to see that it's a vital part of Christian discipleship. Notice fourthly also the place of chastisement. In learning Christ from our afflictions, we also need to consider the place of chastisement. Because God often brings affliction upon us because of our own sin and disobedience. There are many trials that we bring upon our own self because of sin. And it is our wisdom to know when we are being chastised by God for sin or just for our growth and sanctification. We always need to be humble and ready to confess our sins to God when we suffer adversity. Job cried out to the Lord to examine him when he suffered. Jacob, when he was under great trial, confessed his sins to God and cried out to the Lord for mercy. David also, in the Psalms, in all of his afflictions, considered the possibility that his affliction and adversity was caused from his own sin and iniquity. And many times it was. In Psalm 119, verse 67, David says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." There are many things that believers suffer affliction by that is on account of their own sin and disobedience. God will often chastise us for our sins and our iniquities by bringing us under trials and afflictions. And it's always good, therefore, to examine our lives, whether we are trusting God, keeping his commandments, or are we cutting corners, thinking that we are above God's word and authority? Are we disobeying God? Are we proud? Do we resist the word of God? Because there are many instances in life in which it's not difficult to see the hand of God's chastisement in many believers' afflictions as a result of their sin. I see it all the time. Not only in my own life, but definitely as a pastor and a counselor, it's really easy to discern. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul even says to the Corinthians that because of their sin and idolatry, many of them were dead. They were asleep. They died. They were chastised for their sin by the Lord. It's a discerning mind and understanding God's providence. When people suffer, especially believers, if it's just a test case like Job to glorify God, or if it's because of their sin and disobedience. Sometimes it's very obvious, their sin and disobedience. Now, we definitely need to be careful, though. It can be dangerous for those who are simple-minded. Job, you remember, had to endure the criticism of his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, who said that Job was suffering because he was a sinner. And they were miserable comforters, and they were rebuked. God told them, "Job's going to pray for you guys." Otherwise, you're not going to be acceptable in my sight. You're ungodly and sinful. And that's important to see, because there are many cases today, especially because, as we talked about this morning, the church today is Samaria. There's all kinds of sin, idolatry, false teaching. And because of that, God does bring chastisement upon his people. And sometimes, of course, we know that even our own foolishness can get us into trouble. I've often said it's important that we know the difference between an accident that's caused by our own weakness or that is caused by our negligence or sinfulness. That's a whole different thing. But when we suffer affliction, we are always to examine our hearts. Test me and try me, O Lord, if I am going along the path of the wicked. We should confess our sins to God. Hebrews 12:5, the Lord says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Whenever we suffer affliction, whenever we go through sickness, disease, or some spiritual trial, it's always good to pray and examine our hearts whether or not we've confessed our sin to God. Are we suffering because of sin? There are many Christians that suffer great and terrible things today because of their own sin and disobedience. Look at the Ten Commandments. They can suffer because of their idolatry. God hates idolatry, and he punishes idolaters. He hates blasphemy. He hates Sabbath breaking. You know how many people actually suffer great things on the Lord's Day because of their profaning the Lord's Day? Sometimes they're killed. Sometimes God just wipes them from the face of the earth. Okay, that's enough Sabbath breaking. That's enough desecrating my name. I see it every month in the newspaper, right? Or in the media, on TV. You can see it. God punishes sin. And he chastises at times even his own people. That's why Paul says to Corinth, that's why there are so many of you that are dead, that are asleep. Because of your sin, God took you out of the way. Thomas Brooks said, "God may try us with affliction when we go astray from his word and doctrine. But he does so out of his love and mercy. His providences may seem to be hard, but his design in them is to draw us near. He is like a faithful father who disciplines his son in order to bring him closer in his counsel and affection." And therefore, in learning Christ through adversity, we must always consider the possibility of chastisement, whether or not we're suffering because we've been sinning, and that we need to confess our sins and repent. Well, notice then the purpose of sanctification. Consider the purpose of sanctification. Solomon says, consider the work of God. So in learning Christ from our afflictions, we need to consider also the goal and purpose of sanctification. That God's design in bringing affliction upon us is always for our growth, for our sanctification in Christ. He uses the rod not to destroy us, but to purify us. He wants to make us better, more holy, more godly. And therefore, afflictions, trials, sufferings is designed for our sanctification, just like rebuke and correction. In Psalm 119, verse 50, David says, "This is my comfort in affliction. Your word has given me life." See, we're to consider the days of adversity as being days for spiritual prosperity. That if we're afflicted, or if we're sick, it's for our growth, our sanctification. God's word is to give us life and strength. We're not to pine away in misery when we're afflicted, but to seek the Lord, to learn and to grow. And you know, some people, when they have very busy work schedules, they don't have time to seek the Lord, study his word, a time to pray and devote themselves to devotional things. Being sick is a real spiritual blessing. It puts them in bed. They should have their Bible, their notebook, sermons, that they are enclosed in the presence of God and not working. That's what sickness is for, often, for sanctification. Martin Luther said, "God's house of correction is his school of instruction. That's beautiful. Now, there's a story told of a man who worked in a rock quarry, whose job was to crush large rocks with a sledgehammer all day. Can you imagine? Just all day crushing rocks. Well, one day he came across a shiny-looking boulder that reflected a bright light every time he hit it with the hammer. But he wasn't able to dislodge it from its location, so he told his manager about it, and he came over and told the manager just to keep hitting it, just keep smacking it. And every time he did, the rock just got brighter and brighter. And finally, most of the granite and the rock was chipped away. All the workers realized that bright, shiny rock that he kept hitting and hitting, chipping away off, was a large diamond, one of the largest in the world. He just kept hitting and hitting away the granite, the fake. That's like the Christian life. Thomas Watson said, "A sanctified Christian is like a diamond in the rough. The more it is smitten, the brighter it shines." So when you're under affliction, think, I'm just being hit by the hammer of God that I might shine brighter, be more sanctified, right? That's what Job 23:10 says. When the Lord has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so affliction, adversity, crosses, they're designed to chip away from us the granite of sin, the dross from our lives, so that we might shine better as the jewels of God's crown and kingdom. And so to learn Christ through adversity, we must consider God's purpose and design in our sanctification, that we shine brighter. Consider also the practice of godliness. In learning Christ from our afflictions, we need to remember the practice of godliness in our afflictions. Affliction is a necessary ingredient of godly virtue. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says, "Having this hope in Christ Jesus, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see, when we consider the days of adversity as being days of spiritual prosperity, we will become godly. Isn't that important? Adversity tests our faith and integrity and makes us more holy and more godly. Now, this could have been from this last point, sanctification. But this is more practical. Learning Christ through adversity builds character and piety. Listen to James chapter 5, verse 10. James says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." We count them blessed. We count them godly who endure trials and afflictions, because it's a measure of a person's courage and valor, godliness, that they endure hardship with faith. Look at sports. Right? Look at athletes. When they are brought through practices, games, or real hard competitive matches, it builds their strength. It builds their character. And it may not be Christian character, but it makes them heroic. Likewise, when we as Christians endure adversity with faith, courage, we become heroic. You see, that's one of the biggest problems in the church today, is that because of the lack of understanding of God's purposes for taking up the cross, trusting in his sovereignty, it's so effeminate. The church is effeminate, worldly, wimpish, very sad. The suffering adversity is not for a reason for our sinning with impunity. Affliction calls us to faithfulness and godliness. It's to build our character. Proverbs 24, verse 10, Solomon says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." We should have as it were, the courage of a lion. We should be as bold as a lion, put in the front of the battlefield as the Lord's soldiers. We have faith. We have courage. We go through adversity and learn Christ. Now we're prepared for greater feats, greater conflicts, greater battles to fight. And it's a common fact in the produce business that there are some fruit trees that will grow but will not bear fruit unless there is a cold winter. Unless they go through a cold winter. Well, we can sometimes only grow in grace and knowledge and have days of prosperity and flourish when we go through, as it were, a cold winter. In order to bear fruit, in order to learn godliness, we need to sometimes experience the winters of affliction, the adversity of suffering. George Downing said this: "The Lord does not measure out our afflictions according to our faults, but according to our strengths, and looks not what we have deserved, but what we are able to bear. Consider that in your affliction, for God is taking notice of you for some good reason." Think of Hebrews chapter 11 and the great hallmarks of faith. All who lived by faith and endured afflictions and suffering as examples to follow. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, David, the prophets, all endured affliction and as examples pointing us to Christ, to his suffering, his adversity, the strength of character and godliness that we see in Christ, we're to take upon ourselves when we go through adversity. And then, seventhly, consider also the peace of loved ones. In learning Christ from our afflictions, we need to consider the blessing and the peace of loved ones, family and friends. You see, when we suffer for Christ's sake and when we go through affliction, we're always to remember not to make others suffer around us. Nobody likes a complaining attitude, even if we're suffering for righteousness' sake. So we're to rejoice in the Lord. Be cheerful and love others, love friends, love family, even if we're suffering affliction. Sometimes that's very hard. It's easy for people to become frustrated with family and friends when you go through afflictions. Instead of looking to God in faith, right, we're tempted to lash out at others in sin. And that's never good. When we suffer, whether it's daily troubles, crosses to bear, sicknesses, diseases, or bearing the cross and persecution, we're always to consider the interests of others. And the best thing that we can do is trust in the Lord and rejoice in him. In Philippians 2, Paul exhorts the saints to be at peace with one another in all of their afflictions and trials. He says, "Let each of you look not upon his own interests, but on the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant." Christ was persecuted, reviled, he suffered, and yet he was still what? He was still the servant of servants. So in all of our trials, afflictions, persecutions, we should never allow it to bring us to anger, strife, sinful division, because adversity is designed by God to bring us to humility, and humility to peace and submission to his will and providence. Now, over the 25 years of ministry, it's very tragic that I have seen many people fall apart in trials, being a great deal of strife to their relations, broken marriages, church divisions, all kinds of evil things because of their own sin or God's chastening hand, affliction, or even financial crises. They just can't handle it. It's very sad. They just can't handle affliction. That shows a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. But it shows also a lack of love, a love for God and a love for others. You see, trials and crosses are to perfect our faith and love and knit our hearts to those whom we love and deepen our love for one another and commitment to Christ. It's to build cheer and joy and sanctify relations, not to tear apart. That's important. There was a young man who was entering the ministry and asked Henry Bullinger, the reformer, what kept him so close to God and so devoted to his family. Bullinger, you remember, had 10 children. He said, trials and afflictions. That's what brings godly folk closer to God and closer to one another. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, out of much affliction and anguish of soul, I wrote to you that you should not be grieved. Afflictions are designed by God to draw us closer to those that we love and those who truly love God. They will see and they will love God the more for it. Thomas Manton said, those who have the peace of God in all their trials and afflictions will have the blessing of God upon their family and relations. So in adversity, we need to consider the importance of peace, godliness in relations. Learning Christ in adversity means building peace in the family, peace in relationship to loved ones, those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Notice, eighthly, consider the power of encouragement. In learning Christ through adversity, we need to consider also the power and blessing of encouragement. You see, our trials are designed not merely for ourselves, but also for the help and blessing of others. So we need to see our trials as an opportunity, not only for our own growth and sanctification, but also for others' encouragement and consolation. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul's saying our afflictions, our suffering is not only for ourselves and our sanctification, it's for the blessing of the saints. The encouragement of others who are suffering for Christ. Those who have endured trials, have grown in grace through them, can bring great encouragement and blessing to others. And so in the fellowship of the church among believers, there is a communion of gifts and graces, as well as a communion in crosses and afflictions. And the things that we suffer has a powerful and sanctifying effect on others. Sometimes even that we don't even see. I am always amazed at phone calls I receive and testimonies that are given. I didn't even know. I didn't even realize that the crosses that we bear are for the sake of others. And so in every experience of our trial and affliction, there's a lesson that that is of great use to others for their encouragement, their comfort. And to understand this, it is so important that we also sanctify our afflictions and our adversities for others' sake. If we suffer, it may be of great use for the blessing and inspiration of others who will suffer beyond us. Certainly, that's the case with parents teaching their children. That's why parents desperately need to learn the importance of taking up the cross, of suffering for Christ, not compromising with the world, not compromising with the ungodly, but rather to suffer affliction for the sake of Christ and the sanctification of their household and their children. That's an incomparable value and blessing. It's when we endure trials and learn through suffering that we are better equipped to encourage others. Jonah was sent into the belly of the great fish in order to prepare his sermon to Nineveh. Jeremiah was thrown into the pit before he prophesied of Israel's restoration. Daniel was cast into the lion's den before he saw the vision of the Lord and prophesied of the 70 weeks determined before the coming of the Lord. Peter, remember, was persecuted and cast into prison before getting out and preaching the gospel to multitudes and crowds coming to Christ. Paul was beaten, suffered shipwreck before he wrote his letter to the Romans. All throughout history, you can see prophets, apostles, great pastors, teachers, missionaries. When we suffer affliction, Our words are not only heard, but they are often felt and experienced by others. To handle adversity, we need to consider the power and blessing that may come upon others. Think of John Bunyan. He suffered in prison in order for him to what? Write Pilgrim's Progress, a great inspirational classic loved by many. Can you imagine? The Bible itself is written under the cross. And so are so many of the greatest sermons, the greatest devotional books and treatises and Christian literature. The best works and the noblest acts of Christians have come as a result of enduring affliction or persecution. The noblest and the greatest. As a matter of fact, let me make it even more simple. A woman gives birth to a child after hours of labor and suffering. And 9 months. I mean, that's heroic and virtuous in many ways. The amazing providence of God. Samuel Rutherford said it this way. The thorn is one of the most cursed and crabbed weeds that the earth yields, the very symbol of suffering and death. And yet out of it springs the rose. The most heroic acts, the most great deeds of the Christian life are done through suffering. The inspiration that comes through suffering. And that brings us to the ninth point, consider the priority of worship. In learning Christ from our afflictions, we need to consider the priority of our worshiping God. And the importance of glorifying him in our trials. Because notice Solomon says, consider the work of God. And if we truly consider the work of God in our trials and adversity, we will consecrate ourselves to the worship of God in our lives. In Romans 11:36, Paul says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's the point of Ecclesiastes. The vanity of the world. And the joy of glorifying God, rejoicing in him, in his work. Notwithstanding that in this world there is vanity, injustice, evil, ungodliness, afflictions, grief, sorrow, persecutions, even death. But we're to praise and glorify God. It may be very hard at times, but we are to glorify God. In all of our trials and afflictions, we are to praise him. You remember Job was afflicted with all his trials and afflictions, lost all of his children, was brought to the very dust of death. And he turned to the Lord in prayer and supplication. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Remarkable faith to give glory to God in the midst of such trial and affliction. That's what we're called to do. In Psalm 46, the psalmist prays God in worship, says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and therefore we will not fear though the earth be removed and carried into the midst of the sea. We will trust him and glorify his name. Hey, you know, Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God is based on Psalm 46. Triumphing in God, glorifying God in worship and praise in the midst of trouble. That's why in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Silas were beaten, thrown into prison, persecuted for preaching the gospel, it is recorded that they did what? They worshiped God and they sang songs of praise to him in the prison. And the prison cells shook with an earthquake. Right? God can be glorified even in the darkest places. And so when we suffer trials, we are to seek the Lord that we might grow through the trials. And it is no blessing to our adversity when we are led away from a life of worship to a life of depression when we go through adversity. We're to be led to a life of praising God, glorifying him, even through hardship. That's hard. As a matter of fact, there are many testimonies in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, that sometimes adversity leads to doubt, depression, sorrow. And sadly, there are many people, many Christians that respond to trials this way. Many Christians are led to depression because of afflictions and trials. Think of Elijah in the wilderness, sulking. Or Jonah the prophet, complaining about God. Or Mark the evangelist, who didn't want to be persecuted. And he left the mission field because of afflictions. You know, those are great men. Sometimes it happens that Christians in trials leave off their duty to worship and praise God and they fall into depression or they seek their comfort and happiness in other things. Sometimes from the world, drinking, entertainment, or just a lazy and a sinful attitude. That's very sad. John Owen said, "The sad times of affliction and adversity calls to special times of worship and humility." You see, if we're afflicted, we should be led to worship, to glorify God, to remember His grace, to magnify His providence, even if we suffer. That's a sign of our spiritual health, our delight in God, that we seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, that we seek to glorify Him even in our suffering. In Psalm 50, the Lord says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." We can be assured that our light affliction will be but for a moment till we're brought to glorify Him. And no one is ever delivered out of their trials or given a true understanding of the reason for their suffering apart from worship, apart from delighting in God, apart from glorifying Him. It's only when we worship the Lord in humility and direct our thoughts to God's sovereignty, God's majesty, and God's glory, that we're given an understanding of our adversity, our suffering. Jesus' whole pattern of life in ministry, preaching, and in suffering was prayer and worship. A sanctified knowledge of trials and afflictions only comes to those who honor the Lord in worship. You know, it's a very simple thing. If Christians want to understand their troubles, their toils, their afflictions, their sorrows, go to church. Sanctify the Lord's day. Go to church in the morning. Come in the evening. Have the Lord's Supper. It's really that simple. It's that simple. Focus on God. Live a God-centered life. Thomas Manton said this, "In all of our afflictions, we are to put forth to God such acceptable prayers and praises so that we may obtain comfort in our crosses and deliverance in our adversities. We must confess our sins to God and humbly acknowledge His holy purpose in our life. And we must so give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in worship that even in our loss and affliction, we may yet glorify and enjoy God." Even in our loss and affliction, we may yet glorify and enjoy God. And that brings us to the last point. Consider the prospect of glory. In learning Christ from our afflictions, we need to consider the ultimate end, which is to bring us to glory. The promise of eternal life in heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You know, that's what Solomon is basically saying in the book of Ecclesiastes. This world is a place of vanity. It is under God's judgment. And therefore, there will be injustice. There will be evil. There will be sin. There will be grief, sorrow, affliction. All disease, all of these things, that is why God's providence is a mystery. But we can be sure that there is a day of judgment. There is the promise of everlasting life to those who believe in Christ and follow Him, just as there is the promise of everlasting death to those who reject Him. That's why Solomon says at the end, "This is the sum of it all. Fear God, keep His commandments. God will bring everything to judgment. right? So we need to remember. It all points to glory. It points to Christ, who was raised to glory and overcame death, vanity, evil, injustice. It's in Christ that we understand suffering, persecution, affliction, the mystery of God's providence, and an understanding of why evil is in the world. Christ has overcome the darkness, has overcome the works of the devil, has conquered sin and death. And so Paul says in Romans 8, if we suffer with him, it is to the end that we also might be glorified together with him. The ultimate end is being received into glory by Christ, beholding the face of God forever. We need to know that those who endure to the end shall be saved. And if we suffer with him, it's to the end that we might be glorified together with him, that we might shine as the sun in its firmament, the resurrection of the just. And so the more we consider the work of God in our affliction, the more we ought to look up to the hope of the resurrection in Christ. When we are on our backs, it is then that we are forced to look up to the heavens. And we find that answer in Scripture, in Christ's suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his lordship, his intercession, his coming again at the last day to receive us to himself. And so when you suffer, think of Christ returning in glory. Think of the final day. Think of the promise of God, the glories of heaven. Think of the everlasting kingdom and the blessed promise of Christ's return. Think about the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And remember that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And though we may be brought to the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. For we know that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Affliction only leads us to the promise and hope of everlasting glory, where Christ is at the right hand of God. And so God, who appoints our days in his grace, has appointed our end in glory. And so it should sweeten our trials and affliction to know that we have hope in Christ, and he will bring the days of adversity to an appointed end. We don't know. We may die in our youth or die in our old age, but ultimately afflictions, suffering, adversity in Christ leads to glory in Christ, leads to everlasting life in Christ, leads to being with Christ in heaven, where there is no vanity, no suffering, no affliction, no death, where death is swallowed up in life. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, the Lord says, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an appointed end, a future and a hope. You see, in affliction, we know that Christ is the end. The glory of Christ is the end. Our destiny is in heaven, to be with Christ forever. Just as in John 14, Jesus said to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Follow me, put your trust and hope in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. You see, there is a crooked pathway through this veil of tears and affliction that we go through, but it leads to glory. And I recall reading a story told of a group of hikers who were on a journey through the northern wilderness. It was said to be a real difficult hike that would take a week. And after 3 days into their journey, they met up with a great many trials. Some of the hikers got heat stroke. Some got stomach cramps. Others got terrible blisters on their feet. Others were suffering from various injuries caused by all the prickly brush along the path. And it sounded like a really terrible ordeal to go through. And so some of them just stopped and went back and didn't want to finish the course. But others decided to keep going, though there was still a long way to go. And they persevered. Finally, a few of them came to a narrow path set between two cliffs. And there was a sign there that read, the only way to camp is over the mountain through the jagged rocks. And I thought, what a fascinating story. The only way to glory, to the camp, to the final resting place, over the mountain of difficulty and through the jagged rocks. The way of the cross. What a signpost. The only way to glory is over the mountain and through afflictions. The cross that Christ bore for us and that we bear in faith for him. To persevere and remember that there is a resting place for us in heaven over the mountain. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trials and afflictions in this life are ultimately designed to bring us to glory in Christ. Our everlasting destiny, our everlasting resting place. Just as I read before in the hymn, "Be still my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still my soul when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed, we shall meet at last." So remember, the Christian life is full of trials, full of adversity. It is bearing the cross of Christ in faith and enduring afflictions for his sake. And in all this, we're to consider the work of God. Consider the providence of God, the suffering of Christ, the point of discipleship, the place of chastisement, the purpose of our sanctification, the practice of godliness, the peace that we should have with loved ones, the power and encouragement to others, the priority of worship, and the prospect of eternal glory. Our final destiny is to be with Christ. And so Solomon says, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, therefore, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, for surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word, for the wonderful blessing that we have in knowing your providence, your care over our lives, marking out our life, our destiny, even our suffering, knowing that it is appointed for our blessing, sanctification, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, that we would in all these things consider your work, consider your sovereignty, consider your blessing, your purpose for our sanctification, our growth in Christ. Importantly, to consider Christ and always look to Christ in faith, his suffering for us in his resurrection from the dead and his glory that is now in heaven and that he awaits the coming of the last day and our blessed hope in being with him forever. To that end, we pray that you would sanctify our faith, our afflictions, that we might be perfected in Christ for your glory and praise. Amen.